Well, good evening. Last week, we started a two-part lesson on the study of the Son of God. We did so because of the importance of the subject, and perhaps maybe there are some amongst us, including myself, who have never really done a study of the Son of God and what that means, what the Scriptures teach about that. It's something that we all accept. I'm sure we accept it because we are taught by the local church, we're taught by our parents from the time that we are able to understand that we serve the Son of God, that we worship the Son of God, that we accept Him by faith, that we believe in Him, that we obey Him. But what exactly is the Son of God? What does that mean? Not only what does that mean as far as the definition, but what does that mean to us and each and every one of us as we search out the Scriptures and search out the will of God for our lives? We talked about last week how it was a meaningful and important subject to study because of the fact that we are to confess that we believe in the Son of God. That's a confession that we are to make with our mouths. That is a confession that is part of the pledge that we make of allegiance, you could say, to the Son of God, that we will serve Him and remain loyal to Him for all of our lives. And so, because we are to confess that as part of our salvation, then it's important that we understand the things that we are confessing. And if you were not able to be here last week, you can listen online on our website at txkchurch.com, and there you can hear what we studied. But for a brief introduction, we talked about how God had other sons. We talk about the Son of God, which is Jesus the Christ. But He had other sons. In Luke chapter 3, we learn that Adam was a son of God. In fact, God created Adam to be the image bearer of Him, to have dominion over the whole world. Well, as we know, corruption came into the world because of him and because of his wife Eve. And so that image was tainted, and that son failed in exactly what God wanted him to accomplish. Then God sets up Israel, the nation, and you are going to be holy, He says to that nation. You are going to represent me to all other nations. You are going to be a light to this world. And yet they failed, and they did not do as God had instructed them. Same with the kings that we read about, the kings of Israel. They were mentioned in several different places about being a son of God, and yet they failed. And so as Brother Jack just read a moment ago in Galatians chapter 4, what we read is God sent another son. He sent a son, Jesus Christ. And He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us from sin and from the corruption of this life. So it's really what we find is Jesus succeeded where all other sons failed. He was the perfect son. He was the son where the other sons brought death and destruction and corruption and these things. The Son of God, He brings life, He brings peace, He brings righteousness and things of that nature. And so He is the imprint. He is the exact imprint of our Heavenly Father. He is the one that we can look to Jesus and we can see what our God, our Creator, is and His character and His attributes and things of that nature. And so we want to continue that study this evening and really talking about what it means for Jesus to be the Son of God and looking at some passages to help us understand how Jesus is the one that was successful and the one that was appointed as the Son of God. If you recall, at Jesus' baptism in Matthew chapter 3, it's when the heavens opened up and God from above said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And we see that at the Transfiguration, that God again points to Jesus and says, "This is my Son whom I am well pleased." And so He declared to the whole world that this is my Son and this is the person who is going to accomplish everything that I have put forth as far as ultimately for our salvation. That was the key there. And then in Romans chapter 1, we see it was confirmed by the resurrection. We know for a fact that Jesus is the Son of God to save our soul because of the fact that God raised Him from the dead. And so we want to talk about what does it mean to be the Son of God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1 this evening. Matthew chapter 1. And really what we want to see first and foremost is the fact that since Jesus is the Son of God, that means He is divine, that He is deity. And you'll recall in Matthew chapter 1, you have the discussion of Mary and Joseph and what to do with the fact that she was going to be a virgin who was giving birth. God had chosen her. She was the type of woman that God wanted to raise His Son Jesus. So that says a lot about Mary and a lot about Joseph. So I would encourage you, if you want to know what kind of person would God choose to raise His Son, well, do a study on Mary and Joseph and try to put those apply those characteristics to your life. But in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, and that is, behold, the virgin," this is from Isaiah, "behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us." So it was Jesus in the flesh. And His sonship is based on Him being in the flesh. And the reason why He had to come in the very beginning, or come at all, was the fact that we sinned. That we brought sin into this world. That we corrupted God's world. And we corrupted our bodies and our minds because of sin. It destroyed everything that God had made that was good, or it sought to destroy those things. And so the reason why we even are in need of a Son of God, or the Son of God, is because of our sins. As He was going to take away the sins. And so you find, as the angels are talking to Mary and Joseph, they mention that He is going to be the one to save His people from their sins. That was what was necessary. And what you find is these prophets spoke to the fact that Jesus was divine and that He was deity. And so you'll find some instances, and we'll talk more about that as we continue in our lesson this evening, where you find the Son of God connected to supernatural things, miracles, signs, wonders, because you see His deity connected with His sonship. And so that's something we need to start with when we're thinking about just who is the Son of God. Well, He is Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's who He is. He's God in the flesh, and that's who we serve, and that's who we confess with our lips. Next, you'll find with me in Matthew chapter 2, that Jesus fulfills the role of Israel. In Matthew chapter 2, and look with me to verse 12. Matthew chapter 2, and in verse 12, we read these words, "And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." You remember Herod, you know, he wanted all the children to be killed because of the sake of Jesus there. And so they were warned in a dream not to return that way, and they departed to their own country. "Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child," and that was the shepherds, rather, that were departing there. But then you have Joseph and Mary, and that's what verse 13 is about. "Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt, notice this, I called my son." Well, that's what He said about Israel, the nation of Israel, that He called His son. Remember Exodus chapter 4, we looked at that last week, that he called Israel His son, and He brought His son out of Egypt to serve Him, to worship Him, to be led by Him. Well, you remember what happened. You have the story where they come out of Egypt and they go through the water and the Red Sea, and they have this big victory because of God saving them and delivering them. And then they go into the wilderness for 40 years and they sin. They fail to obey and to heed the voice of God and to listen to Him. They fail in that. And the writer of Hebrews says it's because They didn't have faith. They disbelieved. They weren't obedient. But you'll notice what the writer of Matthew says here, as he's looking to the prophets and he applies this to Jesus. And what he shows is that Jesus is the one who fulfills this in the way it was intended to be fulfilled, and that is, out of Egypt I called my son. And so you have to see the parallels here, which I want to say, it should cause you to appreciate the inspiration of God, because notice the exact events that happened with Jesus. Jesus, what does he do? He has said, God says, this is my son who I'm well pleased. He comes through water, through baptism. He's baptized for the sake of righteousness and has John the Baptist to baptize him. He comes out of that water. God says, this is my son who I am well pleased. Then what do you recall? Jesus goes into the wilderness, doesn't he? For 40 days. What does that sound like? It sounds just like Israel. God calls them out. He says, you're my son. I'm bringing you out. They go through the wilderness. They fail. And yet, what do we find in Matthew chapter 4? When Jesus goes through the wilderness, verse 1, and he's tempted by the devil just as the Israelites were. In the book of Exodus, what do you have? You have Jesus overcoming each temptation. And so the writer of Hebrews says, he's been tempted in all points, yet without sin. And so Jesus fulfills the role of Israel. Israel had responsibilities to be a light to the world, but who is the light of the world? Jesus, John 8, chapter 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, Jesus says. And so he is the fulfillment. And that shows us that he is the Son of God, because he succeeded where Israel failed, where the kings failed, as we talked about last week. We also find in Matthew chapter 5, if you'll turn there with me, Matthew chapter 5, that Jesus fulfills the law of Moses and the prophets. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota or not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Now, how did Jesus fulfill the law and the prophets? Well, first and foremost, by accomplishing everything that the law and the prophets wrote about him, concerning him. All the prophecies about the coming Messiah. And again, the Messiah is the anointed one. We find that language in the book of Psalms, as well as other places. And so, you know, I do want to remind people every once in a while, when we say Jesus Christ, we're not talking about Jesus' first name, Christ's last name. It's more of the long lines of Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the chosen one, the anointed that was prophesied in the Old Testament. And so Jesus came to fulfill exactly what the prophets spoke about him. And he did that. We find in Luke chapter 24 that he did that ultimately in his death, burial, and resurrection, as well as the other prophecies that were surrounding him. But he also fulfilled the law, or completed the law, in the sense that he perfectly kept it. Remember, all the other Israelites failed. Nobody was able to keep the law of Moses. They sinned. And yet here comes Jesus and he perfectly keeps the law. So he fulfills it. Look with me to Romans chapter 13 for a moment. And we talked a little bit about the fulfilling of the law this morning in our Galatians study, that we find that loving your neighbor as yourself is the fulfillment of the law. And that's why, or that's how, Jesus was able to fulfill the law, is because he loved us. Well, he loved God first and foremost, which means if he loves God, or that if we love God, we will love our fellow man. And so in Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, notice what Paul says here. He says, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Verse 9, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. Notice how he's talking about the Ten Commandments here. He says, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And so when Jesus says, I have not come to abolish the law and the prophets, Matthew 5:17, I have come to fulfill it, he did so in, number one, in doing everything that the prophets wrote about him, and then in number two, by loving his neighbor as himself. That's how he was able to fulfill the law. And really what we learn from Jesus, especially in John chapter 14, when he says to Philip, he says, I've shown you the Father. What we ought to see when we look to Jesus is a perfect example of what the law was to represent, what the law meant, what it was supposed to look like in all its beauty. We should see that in Jesus because he perfectly kept it. He upheld the law. He respected it. He appreciated it. He loved it. He saw its goodness of it and how holy it was. It was all of us, and specifically the Jews in this context, who failed in keeping it. And it was not as if the law was bad. It was that they could not hold to that standard as Jesus did. So when we look to Jesus, we can see the true Son of God. We can see exactly what God intended for His Son to represent for us. We also find that Jesus fulfills the role of the promised a seed of David. And we talked about this last week about how in 2 Samuel, let's look over there and just get a quick remembrance there of the prophecy in 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and in verse 12. And he's talking about the lineage of the kings here. And he says in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and in verse 12, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers," this is God talking to David, "I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." I remember Jesus, ultimately, he was the one who fulfilled this, and he came from the body of David. We'll show that here in a moment. But he says, verse 13, "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." We see Solomon did build a house, and so did Jesus, that is the church. "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." And so you see the lineage then is established forever. And God dealt with all the kings who sinned and who did not hold to his law. Except for here comes Jesus. And Jesus doesn't commit any iniquity. God doesn't have to discipline him with the rod of men. And Jesus does create a house, the house of the Lord, for him. So he fulfills that promise. But then we see so also in Acts chapter 2 where Peter is preaching the gospel and he brings this up. Acts chapter 2, turn there with me. Acts chapter 2, and look with me to verse 29. Acts chapter 2, and in verse 29. And Peter brings this up and he says, "Brothers," as he's preaching to the Jews there, "I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." Meaning, you know, David, we can look and we can find his tomb. And he's going to make the point is the tomb of Jesus, it's empty. So here's he both died, he was buried, and here's his tomb right here. We can go to it, we can examine it. Verse 30, "Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne," that's just what we read a moment ago, "he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And so he's telling them that Jesus fulfills that prophecy that they would have known very well. And that they crucified the Lord. They crucified the anointed, the chosen one, the Messiah that was to come, the Son of God. And that's why in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said, 'Repent and be baptized.'" They knew exactly what Peter was saying. They knew the law and the prophets very well. And those who loved God said they recognized and they were cut and pierced in the heart and recognized exactly what they did. They put to death the promised one, the Son of God, the one who did in fact obey God and fulfill everything that God had commanded. And so he is the one who fills the role of the promised seed of David. And you'll find that that the words the Christ or Messiah is often connected with the Son of God as you go through the Bible. For example, in Matthew 16:16, we're all familiar with that, where Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am? Who do men say that I am?" And, you know, "Well, you're John the Baptist, or you're this, or you're that, or you're, you know." And he says, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And he says, "Well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." In Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, that document opens up with the beginning of the gospel of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. And you find in Luke chapter 1 that God says He will be great and He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to Him the throne of His father David. And He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And His kingdom there will be no end. And you even had the demons who were, as Jesus was going about casting out demons, notice what they said. They were crying, "You are the Son of God." But He rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that He was the Christ. And so you'll notice how all of these passages in the Old Testament that talk about the Messiah is connected to the Son of God in the New Testament. They go hand in hand because those passages were talking about Jesus. And they were fulfilled in Jesus. Next, we find that Jesus is God's final word. Look with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And this is because the reason why Jesus is God's final word, at least one reason why Jesus is God's final word, is because Israel failed. God spoke through Israel to all nations, and yet they failed, but not Jesus. In chapter 1, verse 1, "Long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purifications for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." Adam could not do that. I could not do that. Israel could not do that. You could not do that. But Jesus could. He's the Son of God who could do that. And that's the one that we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts. And finally, if you'll look with me to Hebrews chapter 4, we find that Jesus is the pathway to our adoption as God's children. In Hebrews chapter 4, we find that He is interceding for us. In verse 14, we read, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." And what he means there is, Jesus knows what we go through. He knows the suffering we go through. Why? Because He lived on this earth for 33 and a half years. He was tempted in all points as we do. So we can't say, "Well, I was just, you know, I was backed into this corner, Jesus, and, you know, it was just sin was inevitable. I had to do it." No. He overcame it, and we have the power from Him to overcome it if we will choose to do so. But He's able to sympathize with our weaknesses, and He knows what we're struggling with. He's not like just some distant God out there who just created us and said, "Well, you know, I don't really know what they're going through, but I hope they're doing well." No, He came to earth, and He's gone through everything that we have gone through, yet without sin. And so He can sympathize with our weaknesses. He's been tempted just as we have. But He made the decision to follow His Father, to be one with His Father, to obey His Father, and to follow His will, and for God's will, His Father's will, to be His will. And that's what we have to make, that decision, so that we can say, "Well, we've been tempted too, yet without sin." We don't give in to sin, because we're making the Father's will our will. But notice verse 16, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So it is because of the Son of God. He's passed through the heavens. He's our great high priest. He made, you know, the priests in the Old Testament were to make sacrifices. They were the ones who made the sacrifices, the sacrifice of atonement, you know, for forgiveness of sins. Jesus did all that. He sacrificed Himself for us. And so He was a high priest in that sense. and he has ascended into the heavens, and he's sat down at the right hand of God. He is our confession, and it's because of him we can approach, because of the blood that he shed, we can approach the throne of God in for grace. And because of that, we can be sons of God. We can be children of God because of the fact we can be in a relationship with him. So look with me to Matthew chapter 5 for a moment. Matthew chapter 5. You remember as Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and he's talking about the kind of people that God is looking for in his kingdom. You'll notice what he says in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So guess what, brethren? We can be called sons of God if we seek for peace. If we seek for the peace that God has established in this life. If we seek for that, if that is, that characterizes us, then we shall be called sons of God. Look with me to verse 45 of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, he gives this discussion of loving your enemies. And he says, look at verse 43 for some context. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Verse 45, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. You see that? That if we love our enemies, if we pray for those who persecute us, if we properly treat those who improperly treat us, we are called sons of our Father who is in heaven. That's powerful. And Jesus makes all that available to us. We can be sons of God. Look with me to Romans chapter 8. We talked about this morning, and this will be our last passage we'll look at Romans chapter 8 this evening. Romans chapter 8, and remember what he said here in verse 14. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. See that? For all who are led by the Spirit of God. So if we listen to the Spirit's teachings, if we allow the Spirit to rule, and His teachings to rule in our life, and we follow Jesus, well then we are sons of God as we imitate the Father. And that's really what it boils down to, is Jesus imitates perfectly the Heavenly Father. That's why in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9 he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. They are the ones who imitate the Father. He is a peacemaker. Blessed are those who pray for their enemies and love their enemies. That's imitating the Father. He loves us, and we are His enemies sometimes because we choose to harm and hurt and insult and grieve the Father because of our sins. And we have separated ourselves because of the sins that we have committed. So we are even His enemies, and yet He loved us and died on the cross for us, or sent His Son, rather, to do so. And so we can be called sons of God. Perhaps here you're here this evening and you want to be called a son of God. You can do that by being born of the Father. I would encourage you to read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and see about that. Also in John chapter 1 and in verse 12 that we learn about the fact that we have the right to be called a child of God because of our faith in Him. He says here, but to all who did receive Him, that is Jesus, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so if you want to be born of the Father this evening, you can do so by believing in His name, trusting in Jesus, repenting of your sins, putting that to death in your life, saying, I'm no longer going to practice the works of the flesh, things that are contrary to His will. I'm going to confess Jesus as the Son of God. I'm going to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins. And if I'm doing that, if I do that, I am born of God. I'm a child of His, a son of His, because I'm following the Spirit's teachings. And so if we can assist you in that this evening, won't you come as together we stand and sing.